Why is it important to make your family circle a safe space for every member of the family?
How can we create this safe space? We'll discuss safe spaces and their important role in overcoming family difficulties today on Real Family Talk. Join us.
Today on Real Family Talk, we're discussing the importance of creating a safe space in your family, a space where everyone feels they can share their thoughts and feelings comfortably.
Most importantly, we want to talk about how a trusting home environment will help each family member handle difficulties and obstacles in a much more positive way.
Joining us today is Natalie Boonstra Lilly. When she was just 10 years old, she found out she had Madelung's deformity, a rare disease. Welcome, Natalie.
Thank you for having me.
So, Natalie, we've watched your video on how you found out about having this rare deformity, Madelung's deformity. So we want to talk a little bit more about the whole notion of creating family safe spaces. How do you think your father's comfort in being able to address something he saw as unusual played a part in your finding out that there was even something wrong?
That's a great question. You know, I think understanding that I had backup and support in this thing that was not only scary because of going in and having a physical surgery, but the most important part was that emotional aspect of preparing me ahead of time for what kinds of difficulties I might face, or some of the coaching through the pain of the surgery afterward. Just knowing that I have someone there who's in my corner and loves me no matter what and is my cheerleader, those are so important to have, those things.
Indeed. How do you think the outcome would have been different if your family was not able to discuss sensitive issues with one another?
Yeah, I think I wouldn't have been able, number one, to get the help that I needed. I think that if my parents had been afraid of even accepting or maybe addressing that their child might have something different about them, I think that might have been really difficult, because then I wouldn't have been able to get the surgery and I would have experienced a lot of pain in my adult life. And so by bringing up the issue and being able to find a solution to fix it, they were then able to really help me in the long run. And that goes into the physical aspect of it. But then in terms of the emotional aspect of addressing that, you know, just having the freedom to cry in front of my parents, having the freedom to express about the difficult things that happened that day at school or something like that. Those were really important aspects in being able to just, I guess, own it, own the Madelung's, recognize it, and then move on and recognize this is not the most important thing or interesting thing about me and who I am and what I have to bring to the world and who God created me to be. Those are the most important things.
That's really amazing, because, you know, even hearing you speak about it, the whole notion of understanding who you are in God's sight. I mean, that has to have come from a very safe home environment, and your parents really affirming you. So there was something that you said that I think would be important for us to draw out, and that was the fact that how your parents handled the fact that they had a child that had this rare disorder and how that made a difference in your accepting this. So can you recall anything specific that they did to convey to you that they were able to accept this diagnosis for you?
You know, It's not as much about what they did as much as it is what they didn't do. I never remember having a conversation where we sat down and said, oh, you know, this is something about you and this makes you different and your life is going to be harder because of this. They never said anything of the sort to me. And I think if they had done that and drawn a lot of attention to the issue and made me really feel like I was different, I think that would have, well, it may have been well-intentioned, that may have actually made things worse because then I would be focusing on it consistently. And it was more so about, let's get you through the surgery. Let's make sure we get this taken care of. Let's get you healed. And then let's move on, you know, like focusing more so on encouraging me in my hobbies that I found interesting, encouraging me in some of the things. My parents were always great at words of affirmation. And so that was something that whenever I would come home from school and someone would ask me a question about my arms, whether or not it was well-intentioned or not, it would still hurt my feelings. And my parents, especially, I think my dad was really good at just being like, you know what? People are people and they are always going to have something to say. Just make sure that you are happy with what you want from your life and your relationship with God is in check and you will have everything you need. And then, of course, reaffirming me in things about my personality and of course, my looks too. My parents would always reinstill in me, we think you're beautiful, you're gorgeous, you're a daughter of God, you're a daughter of God, you have a smile on your face all the time. Reaffirming me in those things and affirming, we understand that this is causing you pain, but it doesn't have to be, again, the most interesting or notable thing about you. You have way more things going on about Natalie that people will notice first.
That is so powerful. I mean, that's just such a mouthful and such a psychological intervention, actually, for families. So I hope that people who are listening can really take something away from this and the whole notion about the fact that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I personally love that text, and I use it all the time for myself and with my children and other people that I come in contact with. So how beautiful that your parents were able to do that. So when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more with Natalie about Madelung's disease and exactly what it is and how she's been able to overcome the obstacles of living with this disease. Stay with us.
We're back on Real Family Talk discussing the importance of creating safe family spaces. We're talking with Natalie, who at a very young age found out she had Madelung's deformity because of her father pointing out something that looked unusual in her arm.
So Natalie, tell us more about Madelung's deformity and what is it?
Sure. So, most of our viewers probably have never heard of it, and that's because this deformity is something that as of 2001, over 20 years ago, that's the most recent research, only 1 in 2 million people have ever been diagnosed with Madelung's deformity. It's not something that we know of that can be caused by anything during a pregnancy. It might be genetic, but I've never met anyone or seen anyone with this particular disorder. And so essentially what it is in both of my arms, the deformity is bilateral. So meaning in both arms, it's a congenital wrist disorder. Had it not been corrected by surgery, my arms would have continued to bow in this part, and it would have caused me a great deal of pain. I would have had joint issues, and my arms would have not been able to grow correctly. And so when I was 10, I had corrective surgery, and I'm not a medical professional, so I just tell people they went in and they moved ligaments and things that they needed to so that they could correct the growth path of my arm so that I'd have normal function and normal usage without pain. But because of those surgeries, my arms, and because of the Madelungs, my arms are shorter, visibly shorter than normal. And I'm a petite gal as it is. I'm only 5 feet tall. And so it's pretty noticeable on my body that there's, my arms are shorter.
Okay. So are there any specific risk factors to having Madelung's disease other than pain, as you've already mentioned? What would be a risk factor?
Not necessarily. It would more so just be about that pain in usage and not being able to have, I guess the word would be dexterity in both hands, being able to grab and hold and squeeze. Those different types of things would become really difficult for me, but that's about it. Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, you mentioned that only 1 in 2 million. So are there other people that have it? Are you aware of anyone else that has it?
I've never met anyone or seen anyone on TV. In fact, when my parents brought me to a couple different orthopedic surgeons, they had to like dig through their textbooks to figure out what was going on because it was nothing like they'd ever seen before. It's more common in women. And as far as I know, there aren't any campaigns or awareness being raised because not very many people have it. And in fact, there are a couple Facebook groups and things that I've tried to join, but they're not very active and there's not very many people involved.
Well, that's interesting. Not very many people and not a whole lot being said. And even your orthopedic surgeons had to look through textbooks to find out more about it. So, Natalie, how did God play a role in your being able to deal with this rare deformity? Did your faith have any impact on the way you approach this difference that you found in yourself?
Oh, absolutely. It was everything to me. You know, I grew up in a Christian home and I went to Christian schools, but God really became real to me when I was about like 15 or 16 years old. When I was a teenager and even a little younger, that's when I kind of really started to notice the difference about me. Something was different than with my friends, and I let that really get to me. I let that make me believe that I was not worth it or worthy, or I could only go so far because eventually I'd have to face the reality that I'm not as pretty as my peers, or I'm not as athletic, or these different types of things where I just felt not good enough. And I remember there's a specific incident that happened when I was 16. I heard people talking about me, not people that I knew, just some people behind me in line. And that was kind of a breaking point for me of them saying, oh, what's wrong with her arms? Oh, what's wrong with hearing those whispers and hearing someone kind of pick you apart and you can hear it and they don't know you can hear what's being said. And that was when I really just let all of the pain and the things that I'd been feeling overflow. And I kind of got to a point where I decided, you know what, there's really nothing I can do to change this circumstance. I can't grow new arms. I can't go back in time and reverse the surgery. I have to deal with this forever. And it's on me and it's not something that I can hide. And so I remember crying in my room as a teenager, and I finally was like, okay, am I going to make God real to me or not? And I opened up my Bible, and that's where I found the encouraging words of who God says that I am, and reading stories in the Bible of other people who had things about them that they couldn't change, but they allowed God to use them to do wonderful things. And so for me, I decided that who I am is who God says I am. And I've just found such great comfort in that and so much joy in knowing that if God says that I'm fearfully, wonderfully made, there's nothing that I can do to change that. No physical element, no traumatic thing that's happened in my life can change that.
That is, again, that is just so beautiful. So Natalie, what is your message to viewers today that may be struggling with being different?
I would say if you think that you're struggling with being different, just know that so many people feel that same exact way. I think we all struggle with feeling different than other people, but the secret is that we're kind of all on the same playing field. I believe it's in Romans where the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short.
Yeah.
We are all equals. And so I want people to know that whatever it is that you think makes you not good enough or measure up, God doesn't feel that way about you. And in fact, he wants you to bring that thing to him and let him comfort you. So if you think that whatever you're going through is too deep and too dark for God to handle, it's small stuff for him. He's got it. He can handle it. And you never know what someone else might be struggling with, too.
Amen. Natalie, we appreciate the time that you've spent with us today, and we wish you many blessings as you continue your journey, trusting in Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Natalie. Welcome back to Real Family Talk. Today, we are discussing family safe spaces and their role in overcoming difficulties.
Our families should be a safe haven where every member of the family, from the youngest to the oldest, feels safe sharing their most vulnerable feelings.
Creating a family environment where everyone feels safe sharing helps to prevent substance abuse and other self-harm methods. More than this, if you have teenagers at home or younger children, providing a safe space where they feel comfortable expressing themselves will provide them with a strong foundation for positive mental and emotional health so that they can become strong and resilient adults.
But how can we create this safe, important space within our family circle? Here are 5 tips that will help create a family safe space. Number 1, don't be judgmental. The biggest obstacle for someone to feel comfortable sharing is the fear of being judged for what they think or feel. So be open to listening to one another before making any comments. This is so important to create a safe space in the family.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, we can't underestimate the importance of listening. And too often it is our knee-jerk reaction to just give advice or respond.
Or make a value judgment about what someone said or what they're feeling or what they're going through.
Right. And I think what was very important about what Natalie shared was what her parents didn't do.
Right.
It wasn't so much, she said, what they did, but what they didn't do. And that was, you know, try to help her by saying, oh, you know, you're going to be different. And, you know, here's what it's going to be like.
No judgment.
Yeah, no judgment.
Right.
Just let's move on. Let's accept what's happening and let's see how we can move on with this. And so we want to be sure that we're listening to our children. Even the youngest child should be listened to. And sometimes that's very difficult for us as parents. Number 2, don't overreact. Don't overreact to someone's feelings or thoughts. Instead, if they share an intense subject, allow yourself time to process what they have shared before you respond.
Well, what's interesting about this is that as parents, we tend to overreact. And when our children come from school and they come home from school and they say something to us, something that's happening with their friends, if we overreact, they quit sharing.
Because they don't think it's a safe space. If right. if you are overreacting as a parent, well, I can't tell my mom, I can't tell my dad any of this stuff because they'll just go berserk.
Right. And so it's something that we learned very quickly with our children, right? Especially once they got to high school. Like if they came home and said that someone got in trouble, and then sometimes my response would be, oh my goodness, you know, then we, and I remember our daughter would say, mom, calm down. Just, you know, calm down. I didn't get in trouble today,
yeah.
you know? And so, yeah, it's really important that we don't overreact. Again, just listen. Just listen. There's something that you often say to people, that thing about like act like you have water in your mouth yes. or medicine in your mouth.
Yes.
You know?
In other words, don't say anything. You know, it's better not to say anything and to just hold it and calm down before saying anything. These are ways of keeping your home a safe space. Number three, always be ready to talk. Even if the matter seems trivial to you, always make yourself available to talk when someone needs it. And this is so true for younger children and teenagers who are often not sure how to speak to their parents. And the safer the space we create in our homes, the easier it's going to be for our children to want to communicate with us about that thing.
Yeah, so don't be too busy.
That's right.
Don't be too busy.
Yes.
You know, put away the devices. Your child is speaking to you. They're rare occasions.
Yes.
So, you know, put down the phone. Nothing can be more important than listening to your child.
Especially at dinner time. So we should have a device-free zone during dinner time so that dinner time can become a sacred time, a special time.
A safe space.
A safe space for the family where you know that you can have conversation and everyone is listening.
Absolutely. All right, number four, use empathy. Never dismiss your family members' feelings or thoughts as trivial or unimportant. Be empathetic about the process of sharing your feelings and be willing to share your own feelings as well and show that the trust is reciprocal. So this again is another important thing because sometimes as parents, we're reluctant to share with our children how we're handling certain situations, and we can actually coach our children, teach our children how to handle difficult situations by the way
we
act and the way we respond.
In other words, emotional coaching.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
We're increasing their level of emotional intelligence.
Yes.
By our empathy and by the way we respond to what they're saying.
Yes. So empathy, very, very important. You have the last one.
And number five, pray for one another. When you pray as a family or for one another, it creates a feeling of unity, of oneness in the family circle. You're in this together, so prayer is so absolutely important. As we pray together, we take our burdens to God, and we as a family can know that we can trust God. We could trust each other, and we can trust God. And with God, all things are possible. So prayer is so essential to creating the safe space in our families. You know what? God reminds us of a wonderful reality in the book of Psalm 139 and verse 14 that states, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. What a comforting message for every member of the family, knowing that all of us are precious in God's sight.
Amen. So thank you for watching Real Family Talk. Join us again when we'll share more about strengthening families and inspiring hope. See you next time.